Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, many are concerned about appearing as a fool. We do not want to be known as fools before our friends, before our co-workers, before those around us. And so we would make sure that we are being wise in our purchases, that we don't make a foolish purchase. We make sure that we don't show up to certain social gatherings in the wrong attire. And we hate when someone points out the foolishness of what we have said. We grow embarrassed. And we can begin to fear that we look like fools in front of those around us. But we might be asking ourselves the very question that James confronts us with in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? James asks us, what does a wise person look like? Who would you go to for advice, for direction, for guidance? How would you recognize someone who is wise? We may find it very hard to define wisdom. Some of us may remember and quote places like Psalm 111, verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yet, we need to go on and see how James and the book of Psalms goes on to emphasize that true wisdom is recognized more than what a person has memorized and can recite and knows. But we can recognize that they do what God has commanded. And so Psalm 110 completes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And James also shows that a wise person is recognized by his good behavior, his deeds, and gentleness of wisdom. See, a wise person is more recognizable by his actions than by what he knows. A wise person is better picked out by his lifestyle than his university degrees. A wise person is better known by his behavior and his deeds than by the theological books that he has read. Now, I want to be very, very, very careful here. Because it doesn't mean that the pursuit of theology is a bad thing or an unnecessary thing. Since the study of theology, or studying theology, is the study of God. And to study theology is to come to know God, the God whom we have a relationship with, who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Theology is an important aspect of wisdom. That is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And so one commentator says, wisdom begins with knowing God. Proverbs bring fear, knowledge, understanding, discernment, and wisdom together in a way that makes them inseparable. The Bible nowhere places much value on knowledge that remains cerebral or creedal. Nothing is known until it reshapes life. For this reason, wisdom is the way of obedience. Therefore, we should not understand the fear of the Lord as watch your steps because Santa knows whether you have been good or bad. But it is a reverential love It's a relationship with the one who has saved you. It's a life of gratitude because you know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It is because you know Him and what He's done for you. So wisdom, then, defined by Proverbs, is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, verse 6. All our ways may acknowledge Him. Just as we have seen before, there are two sources and two types of wisdom. And that's what James puts before us now. And each wisdom will be characterized by a certain behavior and a certain fruit, a certain result out of that wisdom. And he shows why true blessing is a wisdom to the community, because wisdom is not meant for you alone, but is meant to be acted out and to be lived within the church. And so we will explore those two wisdoms, the one from below and the one from above. And we will look at the origin, the characteristics, and the results of both of those wisdoms. And so James sets before us a very strong contrast between those considered wise by the world and the wisdom from above. First of all, there comes this imitator or a pretender. It isn't true wisdom, because true wisdom can only have its source from above. And so James very clearly traces out the origin of that first wisdom. It is, first of all, earthly. A wisdom that Ecclesiastes would call a wisdom composed under the sun. A wisdom without an eternal reality. And then he goes on to define that it is unspiritual, or in our translation, natural. It is not from God. And ultimately, he says it's demonic. It's from hell. It's from below. And this wisdom has a certain behavior that comes with it as well. You can recognize this sort of wisdom because it is a wisdom that has a behavior with it. The person who holds it with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. What does he mean here by that? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, this wisdom is that not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. This bitter jealousy is a jealousy that desires things for itself. It has a selfish ambition, which is an ambition for themselves and wants to be the one who has that truth, and argues for themselves, not for God. It is against the truth. Some commentators have called it a harsh zeal that is factitious, a party spirit concerning one's opinions. Basically, it argues for the sake of being right. Maybe there is some truth to what they say, but they do it in such a way that it does not display, it does not have the right behavior with it that would show a wisdom from above, that they carry that wisdom from above. It sets themselves above others, looking down and telling them how they are right and how that person is right. And they are all wrong. Yet, we also see the fruit of such wisdom. It says in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." This sort of wisdom is divisive. It is vicious. And it promotes every sort of evil thing rather than what true wisdom does, which is contrasted here. And so let us look at that wisdom from above. Of course, its origin, as we have said, is from above. Often, we think about a wise person as someone who learns from their mistakes. We think that wisdom comes from life experience. But James says real wisdom has a different origin. It is not found in life experience, but it is found from God. And so from the very beginning, James has said that we need to be praying for this wisdom from God, because God is the one who gives it. We need to ask for it in faith, that we need to ask for it without doubting, because we know that God is generous and good, and every good gift comes from Him who is the Father of lights, who sends those gifts from above. Therefore, those who receive the wisdom of God by faith, that wisdom from above, will certainly behave in certain ways. They will have a characteristic in their lives because they have this wisdom. And so, he first of all says that the wise person, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Starting off with pure, that person who holds wisdom, we also might say, is holy. He's unmixed, devoted. Yet those other fruits, or those other results or characteristics, can be separated into three different groups. You can see the first group talks about a certain disposition a wise person has. That disposition is peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Unlike the person who has only earthly wisdom, who is divisive by their jealousies, the wise person has a desire for peace, desires to be a peacemaker who works towards reconciliation. So often the Israelites were described as a stiff-necked people. But here, the wise person is compliant. He is able to be moved. And that's the word for reasonable here. He understands and bends his will towards what is wise and right. This, of course, does not mean that we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we receive that word and become doers of that word, seeing and doing what is right, seeking peace. Second, that wise person has actions. Actions of being merciful. That they are full of mercy and good fruits. That their behavior marks being doers of the word who have recognized the mercy of God and therefore give mercy. And they are doers of the word, bearing that fruit that we have seen also in faith. And the final two are unwavering and without hypocrisy. One might describe this wise person as sincere. You're not guessing who they really are, but you know that they are not two-faced. They are loyal. And they are not acting one way here in church and another there when they are away. but they are sincere in the way that they live. However, let us take a moment to return back to verse 13, which tells us that a wise person is to show his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. This is not the same characteristic of the gentle that we saw earlier, but it is the same word as what we saw back in chapter 1, verse 21, that was translated humility. And so wisdom, or the wise person, has this wisdom in humility, in a sort of meekness, as some translations would say. And in the ancient world, many would not have prized meekness as a good characteristic of a wise person, because a wise person will tell everyone like it is. They are domineering in their wisdom. They are able to debate their point and put you down into the dust. Meekness is not that way. They are more like their Savior, Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble. I am low and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to be reminded that this wisdom that we are called to is not heavy-handed. It's not a burden. And if we think ourselves to be wise and we weigh people down with our wisdom, and we are not gracious, then we are not wise. We are only burdening people. But we need to recognize the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are forgiven. We need to emulate that Savior by being like Him, not weighing upon a burden that they cannot bear, but instead, as a meek and lowly one, as a wise one, we bear one another's burdens in love. And we seek that wisdom from God with them. We pray for that wisdom of God. See, what is seen as wisdom is from wisdom Himself, Jesus Christ. And there is peace and rest in that wisdom that restores the downtrodden, that results in peace. So the results given by this wisdom are summed up in verse 18. Where James gives this final saying, a sort of proverbial saying, as he has been known to do throughout, to sum up what he said and even introduce what's coming next. And so he says in verse 18, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I think a far better translation might be this: "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who work for peace." A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who work for peace. There are several things that we need to note here, and I think we need to see that James is setting us up for these exhortations of the life within the community, as we will see in chapter 14, as he begins by saying, "What is the source of the quarrels and the conflicts among you? Why is there quarrels and conflicts among you?" Well, if we think above, it is because they are not bearing the wisdom of God. And so the pastoral burden for James is a wisdom within the community. So we see that righteousness then is produced from this field of peace by those who work for peace. You will see how the attributes are many of the attributes that we've seen in Matthew 5, where the kingdom citizens are blessed, they are happy, they are content, they are joyful, and they are peacemakers. They are pure, and therefore they are blessed. But I ask you this question. Do you believe this? Do you see this harvest of righteousness being sown in peace by those who work for peace? That our righteousness is grown because we dwell with one another in peace, in that wisdom, working for peace, working for unity. Do we find this as a recommended way of growth within our churches? Certainly the idea of Christian growth is not neglected by its many means. And there is a suggestion here, an experience. There is a crisis to pass through. A new touch from God to receive a special blessing into which we enter. But how often do we hear of a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who prize and promote peace? Are we in a church that seeks to be peacemakers, who has an environment of peace, because we are wise in the words of God? And so a harmonious fellowship of believers is the soil out of which grows the whole life that is pleasing to God. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we ask that you would impart your wisdom upon us. A wisdom that is worked in our lives in such a way that we show good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. May our church be marked with peace. A peace that is a good environment for that harvest of righteousness. That our good works might be known by the world around us, and that they might see our love for one another as disciples. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would help us to apply that word in a way that acknowledges you in all of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.